Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, by inspiration tell us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it, by it, rather, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his testimony, he had this, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God as of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." This is the text that has been assigned unto me to exegete for us this afternoon. And the topic that is given to this is the faith that pleases God. We want to center in on a couple of thoughts here as we contemplate even the topic. First of all, we're talking about the faith, that is, the type of faith. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But then notice it says that pleases God. Do you think you can please God? Do members of the Church of Christ really believe we can please God? Could it be the case that many times people serve only out of a sense of dread or fear? Could be. Or have we grown in a relationship with God that we know that we are pleasing to God, that we are acceptable to God? If I were to take the time to ask you today, if you, as a child of God, a member of the Church of Christ, were to leave this world today, do you know that you would go to heaven? I don't mean that in an arrogant sense where you'd say, "Well, let me tell you what I've done." I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about confidence, faith, serving God, singing the song and meaning it, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing that, but yet sometimes members of the church don't believe that. We had a deacon that would say, I gave him, he saw my business card that I had when I was the local preacher for the Coldwater congregation, and his, on the back of it, it had the plan of salvation. It had to be saved. He said, "Oh, I would never say that." I said, "What do you mean you would never say this?" He said, "I will never say I am saved until I get to heaven." So you always live then with the idea you don't really know that you're saved. In some way, it's some people's thinking that if you say that you're saved, that that is in some way an arrogant statement. I would rather think it a statement of confidence in God rather than an arrogant statement. But this may lead to the idea then that some people might think we can never please God, that God is always in some way against us. If we mistakenly think of God as one who is always angry and that we cannot please Him, we may soon give up even trying. I don't know what type of father you may have had. Hopefully you had a great one if you were privileged to live in a home where your father was there and he was an example before you. And in so many cases, I know that's not the situation today, the broken homes and what have you. But I know as a father, I would want my children to have confidence in me. I wouldn't want them to walk around fearing me, afraid that I was going to slap them or hit them or in some way embarrass them intentionally, as though it's a game to me. I would hope that they would have confidence in me, that they could come to me and talk with me about a problem maybe that they're even facing at school or in life, rather than being the type of a father that they say, boy, I can't wait till I get away from home. I can never please my father. And so they go through life with this idea that they could never please their father, and they say, you know, as soon as I get opportunity, I'm leaving home. I wouldn't want to be that type of father. Friends, we can please God. We're talking about a faith that pleases God. We can please God. Now, the other extreme is this, that God is pleased with me no matter what I do. And that's in our society too, isn't it? That God's just going to have to accept me because this is the way I am. How many members of the church will also tell you, and I already see some smiling faces, you know the same people I know evidently. That, oh, you just have to accept me, that's just the way I am. Well, brother, change. If it's not what the Bible would have you to be, you don't have to be that way. One lady one time told me, she said, that's not my bag. When it came to talking about personal work, I want to tell you, you got the wrong bag then. You better change bags. But you see, the idea is that God's just going to have to accept me, and he's going to have to be pleased with me because this is as good as I get. No, God doesn't just accept anything. Implied in this idea that there is a faith that pleases God is also a faith, quote, that does not please God. Not everything that happens in this world is the will of God, and not everything that happens in this world is pleasing to God. But we can please God. Jesus himself said, as is recorded in John 8 in verse number 29, I do always those things that please the Father. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To always do those things that please the Father, John 8 and 29. Not only that, the Father, as is recorded in Matthew 17, 5, said this of his Son Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice that, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, wouldn't it be great if we do those things that please the Father, and the Father would say, I am pleased with you. That's our life's goal then, isn't it? To please the Father, and he'd be pleased, of course, with us. We can please the Father. Someone might say, that's Jesus. That's a given. He's going to do the things that would please the Father. Yet there are passages in the Bible that tell us that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to say, here's this man who's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's not to involve himself in the things of this world to the point that he becomes so entangled with them, but rather that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now there's a passage telling us that as a soldier of Christ, God will be pleased with me if I faithfully carry out the orders then that God has given me as a good soldier. Every loving father wants his children to have confidence in him. They want that relationship, you see, with their children. Friends, that's what God wants with us. One reason for the downfall of Israel, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, is that when Israel came out of their captivity, and then the way got rough for them, it got difficult. You know what they said? It is because the Lord hated us. That's Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 27. That was their concept of God. It is because the Lord hated us that he's brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to die here in this wilderness. It bothers me when I hear members of the church say, why is God doing this to me? The implied statement in that is that they believe that God is doing this to them and that in some way he must hate them. Well, you see, with that statement, that is a prelude, I believe, to apostasy. Because if you think that the Father hates you, after a while, you're going to give up trying to serve him, and you're going to murmur and complain and go through life just, woe me, poor is me, so on. God hates me. Rather, they should have exemplified a strong faith in God, but they did not do that. Consequently, they said the Lord hated them, and then they began to murmur, and they blamed God for all the things that came their way. Yet there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that maintained faith in God, didn't they? They didn't say, no, it's because God, no, it's an opportunity that God has given unto us. Well, but did you see those giants in the land? Didn't you see those walled cities? Friends, didn't God know that there were giants in the land? Didn't God know there those cities had walls? Yes, just the Israelites didn't know it until they went over there and saw it. Hebrews chapter 11, then, demonstrates that Christians can please God. Hebrews chapter 11, after going through and warning about apostasies, here we find that God tells us there is a way that you can please God. And I'm going to tell you what faith is. I'm going to illustrate it for you. I'm going to demonstrate it for you, but I also want you to know it's demanded of you. But by so doing, we'll be walking in a right relationship with one another because we will be in harmony with one another. And so first of all, then, we note faith defined, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you didn't have to get up early this afternoon and come over here to learn this, but Hebrews 11 comes after Hebrews 10. And the reason why I mention that, notice the previous two verses just right before Hebrews 11. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Not only do we believe, but we believe to the saving of the soul. Remember, originally Hebrews, the word Hebrews here was not in the original. The number 11 was not there. So he says, now, he continues right on. So he's just expressed confidence in the recipients of this epistle. And he says, we are of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He defines what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means a setting or a placing under. You talk about a subfloor, a submarine. You see, inherent in the word sub, substance. Consequently, then, a setting or a placing under. The faith here, as he is describing it then, is the undergirding of our actions and our obedience to God. It is the catalyst that moves us or motivates us to go forward toward the things that are, quote, hoped for. We move based on faith. And regarding hope, Paul will remind us, as is in Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? And so we hope for something, which means then we haven't actually attained it as of yet. We hope for it. And now faith then is that catalyst, that undergirding, that causes us to move forward toward it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's why we need to grow in our faith, and our faith needs to be strong. That undergirding then needs to be strong. That is what will motivate us to do mission work. That is what will motivate us to obey the Lord. That is what will motivate us in when the going gets tough, and it will get tough after a while. And is my undergirding strong? But he continues. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Now, God is not expecting us just to accept blindly various matters. In fact, the Bible is a book that invites honest investigation. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Put it to the test. There needs to be evidence for who we are, what we are religiously. And there's evidence then. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is not the case that we go so far based on evidence and then it's just an educated guess and we jump out there in the dark and we just hope there's a ledge out there. No, that's not it. Notice that the Hebrews writer did not say, by assumption, Abel offered. The Hebrews writer does not say, by a leap in the dark, Noah built an ark. Abel was motivated by faith. There was some evidence, though, that caused Abel to do what he did. There was some evidence that caused Noah to do what he did. Can you imagine building a boat the size of about 3 football fields by assumption? Just thinking, well, believe it might rain. It might look like maybe a big rain coming. No. He knew that there was a flood that was coming. He knew that it was going to destroy every living thing. He knew it as though it had already happened. But he had never seen it. Friends, we can know things about God. We can know things about heaven, even though we have not seen them yet, but it's just as sure. It's just as real. There's evidence for things that are not yet seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen God. You haven't seen God. But is there evidence of God? Certainly there is. Someone built this building that we're in. I know that. I don't know who built it, but I know it didn't build itself. There's too much organization in this building and things of that nature. So there's evidence that somebody built this building. So there's more than the type of evidence than with the 5 senses, of course, by hearing it, touching it, seeing it, smelling it, and so on. So keep in mind that faith is not an assumption. Now, the reason why I mention that is many people go through their religious activities based on what they, well, it's just an assumption. I assume this is okay with God. And because I assume it is okay with God, therefore it is okay with God. And I call that faith. You see, I just have faith that I can do that. And friends, that's not faith. That's not biblical faith. That's guesswork. Faith is not assumption. Some people say, I just feel like I'm okay with God. And by faith, I believe that. No, that's not by faith. That's not biblical faith. In fact, it may be the case you're not all right with God. And that you need to turn to biblical faith to find out, based on the evidence, whether or not one is okay with God. You see, faith is based on the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Consequently then, when Abel is sacrificing by faith, what's he sacrificing based upon? The Word of God, isn't he? So is Noah. And so anything we do that is really by faith, friend, is based upon the Word of God. In other words, if you will, my subjective faith must be based upon the objective faith. That is, what I believe inside of me must be based upon a thus saith the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse number 17. It is not true simply because I believe it's true. In fact, the objective faith says this, it is true whether you believe it or not. Now, my subjective faith, that is, that which is inside of me, says, that's right. That's true. So my subjective faith must be based on the objective faith. Many people are simply walking, though, by their subjective faith. Not based upon the Word of God. And then they have strong opinions about God and what they believe about God. What they believe about worshiping doesn't matter. Doesn't matter about the church and so on. And they're not sure of it. It's just my faith. And we live in a society, as you know, that says you can't be sure about anything. Which, of course, we ask, are you sure? Well, let's note faith illustrated. In this text, he illustrates faith. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders in this context have reference to the forefathers of these Jews, many of whom I believe are discussed later on in this chapter. By it the elders obtained a good report. They were pleasing unto God. Now, if they can please God, you can please God, and I can please God. They were human beings. Also illustrating faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The worlds, the planetary systems out here, everything that is involved in this world, and friends, it's just amazing when we study this world, isn't it? And the makeup of this world, and we sit back and we are just taken back at within our solar system, and then other going outside of that, and it's just amazing. Then you get into the ocean and you get into microbiology and you notice things that it's just amazing. Now, how did it get here? They did not build themselves. This world did not build itself. Who built it then? Who made the world? And not only that, who was alive when the world got here to tell us who did it? No one. Obviously. Well, how do we know how the world got here then? No one was there when the world was made. Well, Romans 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the beginning of the creation of God. Notice what he said. The invisible things of Him from the beginning of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. What Paul has just said is that people are without excuse for not knowing God created this world. Now, how are we without excuse? Because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, which is a paradox. We're seeing that which is invisible. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood and perceived by the things that are made. I tried to teach a course on Wednesday night back at the Coldwater congregation, and I mean, I went through some of the philosophical terminology. You know, you can talk about the cosmological argument, the ontological argument, the teleological argument. And one good old brother said, Brother Bland, you've been teaching here for many years and you never have taught any of this junk. He said, let's study the Bible. And I thought, well, I said, brother, this is the Bible. That's just what we call these arguments. Well, just stay with the Bible. Well, I appreciate that, so I started out with Romans 1:18. As long as I stayed in Romans 1:18, I could use the ontological argument or the cosmological argument, as long as I didn't tell him what it was. But that's what Paul was doing. When Paul says, every house is built by some man, he's saying that every effect must have an adequate cause, right? It's here, it had to get here, something had to build it. It didn't build itself. And so those are some arguments that we learn then that God Himself has used to say then you and I are without excuse for not knowing God. Every house is built by some man, but He that built all things is God. That's why Paul could say, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Notice that again, paradox. We are looking on things that are not seen. Some time ago, this past March, in fact, I was privileged to be in mainland China. And in China, and visiting some of the universities and talking with people in English, as they, of course, wanted to study, wanted to converse in English, and I told them that I was a Christian, they began to ask questions then. And so here we were at a university, and we were talking about life and how it got here and man's responsibility. And I remember, and they were intelligent people, but one of them came up to me and he said, well, let me ask you this. Who created God? If you believe there's a God, who created God? I said, well, let me ask you a question if you don't mind. I said, have you studied biology? Yes. I said, well, what did you learn in biology? Did you learn that life comes from life, or did you learn that life comes from dead matter? He said, no, life comes from life. I said, so then what you're saying is, if there were ever a time where there was no life, there'd be no life now. Right? Well, he hadn't thought about that. So I pointed over to a pile of rocks. I said, you think life will ever come out of those rocks, out of that dead man? No. I said, so for there to be life now, there's always had to have been life. Therefore, God, Psalm 90 and verse number 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so God is alive. God is life, you see. That's the reason why we have life. And in the words, I believe, of Marshall Keeble, when the man came out and said, God is dead, Marshall Keeble said, he's not even sick. And so, therefore, God, we understand then this world was made of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Then in verse number 7, though, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so, therefore, we see the world and the Word tells us there is a God. The world can tell us there is a God, but it takes a special revelation for us to know who that God is and what his will is for our life. And so, therefore, the two revelations, world and word, tell us about God. So there is faith illustrated. What time do I stop, Brother Ding? 9 minutes. Okay. Faith demonstrated. It's always helpful to have a demonstration of things, isn't it? It is for me. I can read something. You put me in an auto mechanics class, which, by the way, I took back a long time ago, and tell me how to overhaul an engine and put me out then without a demonstration and give me an engine, and I'm allowed to put the piston in upside down. But if I can watch someone overhaul that engine and work with him, well, I can understand something. And so, therefore, God not only illustrates what faith is, he demonstrates it for us now through individuals. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, Abel is a demonstration. How is it that Abel sacrificed and was pleasing to God? Well, again, based on that principle of Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had told him how to worship. And when he accepted what God told him to do and worshiped the way God told him to do, it was accepted. But when Cain did not do that, his was not accepted, although God gave him opportunity to correct it. If thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? But he didn't do well. He listened to God. Enoch, Hebrews 11 and verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Why was he translated? Well, Genesis tells us, the Bible here tells us, by faith. But in Genesis, it says that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And he was not found, which implies somebody looked for him. He wasn't found. Can you not imagine that? Trying to find him. Where is Enoch? Well, he's not going to be found. God took him. I like the children's story about when this child is trying to reiterate what the Bible class teacher has said. And it says, well, tell me about Enoch. Well, Enoch was a man who walked with God. And, of course, the text says that he walked with God. And he says, the child interpreted it this way. He said, you know, he walked with God, and he and God just kept walking and walking and walking. And finally God says to Enoch, you walked a long ways with me. Why don't you just go home with me? And he did. Now, I think that's a very beautiful picture of our walk with God. We walk with God throughout our lives, serving him in confidence and in prayer. We're not just praying to someone, we're praying to God, and not only to God, but to my God, Galatians 2 and verse number 20. And then when it gets time for us to quit our walk here on the earth, we just go home with God. That's a beautiful thought. And I think that little child had it in the right connection. Hebrews 11:7 tells us what faith is. It tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was a man who had faith. But why did he have faith? The Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord when others did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because again, he was listening to God. He was listening to the Word of God. That's how you obtain faith. He was living in harmony with God. He walked with God. He was a just man and perfect in his generations. God tells him to build an ark. And so he responds, just based upon the Word of God. He goes out and he builds the ark the way God told him to do, because the Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him to do, so did he. Friends, if we don't do what God is telling us to do, we don't believe God. We don't have biblical faith. You may agree with God in some areas, but you don't really believe God. That's an inclusive meaning of the word faith or believe. You see, Noah was saved by God. He was saved by grace. He was saved by faith. He was saved by works. He was saved by obedience. He was saved by water, 1 Peter 3:20. He was saved by the great love of God, Genesis 6. All of those things then tell us what it means in this illustration here, so succinctly stated, by faith, Noah. That's what it means to have faith in God. And so it is then, faith demanded of us. As we've looked at this, a faith that can be pleasing to God, friends, you and I need to have a genuine biblical faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, watch this, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I must believe that He is, and I must believe that He's a rewarder. That if I seek the Lord and I do what the Lord would have me to do, I genuinely believe that the Lord will indeed reward me. Not based upon my good merits, I know I don't deserve it, but upon the credibility of God. That's how I'm going to heaven, is on God's credibility. By my obedience to doing what He's asked me to do. Do you and I have faith in God when the going gets tough? When it is hard to serve the Lord, are we devoted to God? Do I seek Him with my heart? What about on Sunday nights? Am I seeking the Lord diligently? What about Wednesday nights? Am I seeking the Lord diligently? And in other areas of the life, am I putting the Lord first? It's interesting in the book of Romans, Romans 1:8, it says, your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. Romans 1:8. But when he ends this book in Romans 16:19, he says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Now where he says your faith is spoken of, he ends it by saying your obedience has come abroad. And he didn't say two different things. He said the same thing, didn't he? What a blessing it is to sing blessed assurance. Paul said, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, friends, if I believe God, that will motivate me. I know I can please Him. Consequently, I'm going to serve Him. And consequently, I'm going to do what He asked me to do, because I know I can please my Heavenly Father. May we walk in such a way as that, so that one day we may hear Him say to us, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thank you.